We prepare to look at God's Word together. I shared this morning that we were going to take back up at our study of Galatians 3. So if you're ready for that, we will consider Galatians 3. And tonight we will pick back up just for context sake and read verse 7 down to verse 12. The book of Galatians chapter 3. We will read verse 7 to verse 12, but the main focus of our study will be verses 10 through 12 this evening. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read again God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 7. And this is the word of God. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Let's pray together again. Father, again, we come before you and ask that you would give us grace, that you would give us minds that are attentive and that are shaped and molded by your word, that we would have ears that hear and spirits that are willing to be taught the truth from your word. That your name would be exalted and praised and glorified and yours alone. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we pick up, and if we were to start in verse 10, which is the focus of our study tonight, we would see the very first word is for. Now, whenever you come to that word, you understand you're in the middle of a thought. And so that's why it was easier for us just to go back to verse 7 at a good starting point to reread and reorient ourselves with this flow of Paul's argument. And he picks up there as he has been talking about Abraham believing God and it being counted to him as righteousness or reckoned to him as righteousness or imputed to him as righteousness. We see in verse 7, he is saying, Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, why does he say that? Well, if you remember, this book is about the Judaizers who have come to the region of Galatia. And they have come to these churches and they've basically said, It is good that you acknowledge Christ. But if you really want to be blessed, if you really want to be a child of God, you have to become a Jew. You have to ethnically take up the law. You have to take up circumcision. You have to become something else. Christ is not enough. You need Jewishness. And Paul is writing, and he has been very direct in this letter. He has been very, for Paul, abrasive at the outset in this letter. He didn't begin with many niceties. I greet this person. I greet this person. I thank God for you. What he does in other letters. He jumped right in with them and said, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the gospel. What has happened to you? And so as he does this, he comes and he begins to go into the idea of God justifying or counting as righteous Abraham. Now for the Jews, this is a big deal because Abraham's the father of the faith. Abraham is the one God called out of the Gentiles, the pagans, and promised to make a great nation out of him. And so the Jews, even in our day, would trace their ethnicity or their physical lineage back to Abraham. And so for Paul to even begin talking about Abraham is really laying the axe at the root of the tree and say, let's just get to the bottom of the matter. God justified Abraham by faith. And then he says that in verse 7, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He didn't say those who are of circumcision, those who are of the law. He says those who are of faith. And then he appeals to Scripture in verse 8, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify. There's that theological term. We see it there. And we also see it there in verse 11, no one is justified. We talked about this when we looked at the London Baptist Confession of Faith, this great doctrine of justification. Let me just remind you here, because this is so important for us. Justification is a one-time declaration of God that deals as if in a law court with our standing before God as judge. It has absolutely nothing to do with our behavior. It has everything to do with how God views us and what God declares about us. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it was driven home to me again. Sheila and I watched a little miniseries that's on Netflix, if you have Netflix. It was recounting the O.J. Simpson trial. And it was maybe 10 episodes laid out, and it goes into all of these things. And you know all of it's not true, but a lot of it was true, I'm sure. And I didn't keep up with it when it was going on, because quite honestly, I was a police officer at the time, and when I was off work, I didn't want to watch things about police work. When I was off, I was off. So I didn't keep up with all the ins and the outs. But as we watched this miniseries, and I know how the verdict's going to come out. I'm not questioning this. But if I didn't, I would be sitting there going, there's no way in the world they're going to find him not guilty. They have all of this evidence. And it's not evidence, quote unquote, by chance. This is drawing a direct link to this man and him being present at these murder scenes. And they find evidence. It is absolutely open and shut, in my opinion. But we know how it turned out. He was found not guilty. And when the verdict was read, not guilty, in the eyes of the court, listen to what I'm saying. As far as the court is concerned, he was absolutely innocent of the charge. Absolutely. On paper, he is not guilty. Now, that had nothing to do with the truth. It had everything to do with his legal standing as far as the court's concerned. Now, when we come back to the idea of justification, beloved, when God declares us justified, he isn't doing it because we try to do our best or because we've done something. It is because in Christ, on the cross, our sins were counted against him. And his righteousness is counted to us. So that as we sang a moment, being dressed in Christ's righteousness alone from the solid rock, that's how God views us in legal terms in the courtroom of heaven. And he declares us a two-pronged declaration, not guilty and justified. That's glorious. That is the basis, Luther said, that is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Because if we miss that, if we mess that up, the whole foundation for the church crumbles. And so that is why it is key that they understand this, this idea that God justifies the Gentiles by faith. And this is what the Scripture has always foreseen and always been toward. Now, we looked at the idea found, as it is alluded to in Galatians 3:8. We look back at Genesis 12, when God called Abraham. This is a direct reference to Genesis 12, 1-4. And then he says in verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now, you see this idea coming to the forefront here, don't you? At the end of verse 8, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed." And now tonight we read in verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." And then he quotes a scripture, "Cursed be everyone." And then next week, if we make it there, we're going to come back to the idea of cursing and blessing. Blessing is God's gracious, divinely bestowed good favor to us in Christ because of the faith that unites us to Christ. We're not under a curse, we're under a blessing if we know Christ. But here tonight, we're going to look at this idea of the curse and how, as Paul works his way through this, he begins to contrast the law and faith. The law and faith. Because the Judaizers were not resting upon Christ. They were not looking to Christ. Christ wasn't the solid rock upon which they stood. Their efforts at law keeping were. And was. And what they're trying to do with the Judaizers is say, you must trust in the law. You must work for this. And so that's what Paul is going to begin dealing with here. He has appealed to Abraham. He could appeal back to Moses. And he is going to appeal to this idea. And he contrasts, as you and I must do, we must distinguish between law and faith in a healthy way. They are mutually exclusive when it comes to being justified before God. You understand that, right? If we're going to be justified in God's sight, and that's the greatest need we have as sinners. As sinners, we come into this world estranged from God, cut off from God, is the way Paul put it in Ephesians 2. And once that truth dawns upon us by God's Spirit opening our eyes to our sinful condition, we are overcome with despair and terror because we realize we're sinners. And God is holy. And God cannot allow sin into His presence. That's why Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. You've turned your back upon me because he was our sin at that time. He was being counted as if he were the sinner at that time for us. And so our greatest need is to realize when it comes to justification, when it comes to being made right in God's sight, it is not by law. It is never by law. You say, Brother Ken, shouldn't we just do away with the law? By no means should we do that, as we've looked at time and again. You understand, the law and the faith are not enemies. Hold your place here with me and look back at the book of Romans just a moment. Look back at Romans just a moment. We're not going to go into great depth here, but I want you to see this. Look back at the book of Romans. And let's just look here at chapter 3 just a moment. Romans chapter 3. And we won't take the time to read all of this passage, but let's just begin reading here at verse 23, just for context's sake. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified," there's that word again, "are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith, now that's referring to physical Jews, and the uncircumcised through faith, that is the Gentiles. Now notice the very next verse. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So Paul is saying the law was never, ever, ever intended to be a means of our being justified in God's sight. It's always been by faith. Remember Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. That's the Old Testament. When you go to Hebrews 11, you see it laid out in person after person after person. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. Abraham. The whole list. It's always been by faith. But we don't destroy the right use of the law because of faith. So we must distinguish the proper use of the law. So let's do that as we work our way through Galatians 3. And we probably won't do the entire thing tonight. We'll start tonight and we'll come back next week and finish. But now I want you to notice four things as we work our way through this text. And let me just go ahead and say this. I'm not going to tell you anything earth-shattering or new. I don't want to. We want to go back to revisit what we know the truth to be week in and week out. This is not new for us. Hopefully, we may see something in a new light or glean a greater understanding, but we're not trying to discover new things. We're trying to get a better grasp on God's once-for-all faith that has been delivered. So, four things we're going to consider. First, I want us to notice the demands of the law. The demands of the law. Now, we're back in Galatians 3. And I want you to notice verse number 10. For all who, notice that, rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, and you know whenever you see that in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's appeal to the Old Testament. For it is written, and notice this, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Notice verse 12. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You see it twice in the span of three verses. The demand of the law. Paul appeals to Leviticus to simply prove this. And I don't want you to miss this. When it comes to the law, it's 100% perfection. You want to be justified by God by the law? You want to earn your way into God's court and have Him accept you? Here it is. 100% perfection. There is no 99%. It's not like Dove soap. It's not 99.94% pure. It is 100% perfection. That is the only type of obedience God, listen, ever, when it comes to justification, it is the only type of obedience God ever accepts. Is 100% perfection. So that means, if you reason from this moment forward, you are going to live with 100% perfection. Your greatest problem is the past. Because it isn't retroactive. It isn't this point forward. If we live perfectly from this point forward, God will, you know, wipe away the past. No, it's the law. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect obedience. That's what the law demands. The law doesn't give you an out. The law doesn't give you a second chance. The law doesn't believe in mulligans. The law doesn't believe in do-overs. The law doesn't believe our culture. You know what our culture says? Well, everybody deserves a second chance. Oh, really? Everybody deserves a second chance? It's my right in God's courtroom to go in and say, well, I deserve a second chance. You owe me a second chance. No. God says, you want to earn your way? Here's my law. Keep it. Keep it perfectly. If you're going to rely on it, then you must keep it perfectly. You must abide by all things. And this is a rub for us. Why? Because we like cafeteria style things, don't we? You ever been to a cafeteria and you go down the line and you see something that is just, you could just eat your weight in it? That's me when I go over here to Truett's. I could see the dressing. That's what messed my mind up. I could eat my weight in dressing. I love it. But you know, if I go down the line and I see something else I don't want, I say, I don't want any of that. Beloved, we don't get that privilege when we come to the law. The law says you must abide by all. You must start and finish with 100% perfection, no excuses, no second chances. See, the problem is us. We can't keep the law. We don't abide by all things. We don't do all things by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And then verse 12, the one who does them shall live by them. We don't get to start by law and then think, I can't do this. So then we're going to run to faith and have part law, part faith. If you're going to throw your lot in with the law, you start with the law, you end with the law. It's all by faith. It's all by law, and it's not by faith, and it's 100% perfection. That means it's not only enough that you don't murder. Jesus said if you're going to keep the spirit of the law, what? You better not be angry with your brother or sister without cause. It's not enough that we don't just physically commit adultery. It's you better not have lustful thoughts toward anyone else. And we could go on down the aspects of the Decalogue or the law. And at the end of the discussion, you know what we would all be doing? Woe is me. I can't do that. I can't keep that. And you're right. The law demands perfect obedience. Now, is there a one of us that can say that I've always kept the law perfectly? If you do, you've just broken it. You just told an untruth. Because none of us does. You see, the Judaizers couldn't grasp this. They wanted to go back to the law. And they're trying to drag the Galatians there, saying, get circumcised, become a Jew. And Paul says, let me tell you, if you do this, if you try to keep the law to earn your justification before God, you're not going to be blessed by God. You're going to be under the curse. The exact opposite of blessing is cursing. The blessing of Abraham comes through faith. But the cursing of God comes for sin. And sin is shown best up in God's law because it shows us our sinfulness. I'll never forget, I think I've shared this with you before. When I was at my last church, I forgot the exact context. I can't remember if it was a man that came in for marriage counseling or he came in for something else. But I'll never forget, he came in with an air of superiority about him almost. And I began wanting to show him his need for Christ. And so I took him to the Sermon on the Mount, in these very verses I've been referring to, and Jesus talking about, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I tell you, and he goes to adultery, and I'll never forget when I got to adultery. I said, that you understand what Jesus is saying. It's not enough just to not commit the act of fornication or the act of adultery. It is lust. It is thinking it. It is looking at another woman or any woman, not your spouse, with that lustful attraction, and him looking at me going, oh my goodness, who can keep this? I said, nobody. You can't, I can't. That's why we need Christ. Because we realize when we get the closest to God's glory and our closest understanding of the law, we cry out like Isaiah did, woe is me. Beloved, listen. And I'm preaching to myself here, but listen to what I'm about to say. Our greatest detriment is we get away from that too easily. None of us, even in our redeemed state, but in our fallenness, likes to abide and linger long with that sort of closeness to God, because His holiness begins to show up in us. That sin. And if we're not, by God's grace, in the frame of mind to deal with it and to forsake it and flee to Christ, we want to escape from it. And instead, what we have a tendency to do, even as Christians, is we have a tendency to draw back and look down our noses at others and look at others like they're not quite as spiritual as we are, or point the finger at others and saying, yes, but what about them? Yes, but what about them? I saw it as a police officer all the time. You pull somebody over for speeding. They've broken the law. I can show them with the radar unit. They've broken the law. And it never failed. Well, what about all those other people you didn't pull over that were speeding? Why don't you get out there and catch the real criminals, the drug dealers and the burglars? They're trying to deflect. But never once did they say, officer, you have every right because I've broken the law. I was exceeding the speed limit. Because the law doesn't give you an out. You're either a breaker of the law or a keeper of the law. And if you're riding down the road and the speed limit's 35, you are a lawbreaker at 36. Aren't we? If that's the law. And thank God for the grace we get sometimes. The demands of law are absolutely clear. Perfect obedience. And that's what Paul is trying to drive home to them. Don't rely. Don't look to the law as your only source of being justified by God. And beloved, we need to heed that even in our lives. We won't go to the law, but what do we do if we're not careful? Well, I know God loves me because I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. We easily make lists up. We make lists up. And that's another form of trying to earn or get God's acceptance based on how we perform. And remember I said a moment ago, the only righteousness that God accepts when it comes to justification is absolute perfect righteousness. That's why we must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Only His righteousness will do. It is not our righteousness. Secondly, and this is the last point we'll look at tonight, but we've just alluded to it, but I want us to notice it clearly. The cursing for disobedience. The cursing for disobedience. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So we see here the cursing for disobedience. I want you to hold your place there and look back at John chapter 3 just a moment. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, we looked at this a few years ago as we worked our way through this gospel. But let's just notice the words, and we hear John 3, and we either think of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus early on, or we come back to what he told him there in verse 16. So let's just pick up here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son or only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we all say amen there, and we stop reading. But I don't want to stop reading tonight. I want you to keep reading. 4, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Notice this. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Now drop down to the last verse, just for time's sake, and notice what it says in that chapter, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has, present tense, eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, what? Remains, abides on him. It isn't that the wrath of God is coming. It is coming in its fullness and experience. But beloved, the sentence is already there. It's already upon those who don't know God through Christ. Now look with me back at Ephesians 2 just a moment. We could look at other passages, but for time's sake, just look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll read the first three verses. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, now notice Paul isn't just pointing the finger, he's including himself, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, notice this, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so when we come back to Galatians, we see this is in absolute agreement. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You understand, this is everyone outside of Christ. Because everyone outside of Christ, whether it's the Mosaic law or any other system, they are trying to earn favor with God based on what they do. That's why the most believed viewpoint in America today by many is, I believe my good's going to outweigh my bad. And God's going to accept me in the end because, after all, I'm a pretty good person. I don't get into trouble like a lot of people I know. I'm better than a lot of people I know. See, this idea of them being under God's curse and God's wrath abiding on them, it escapes them. Why? Because they don't believe that God is that way. They don't believe God's that holy. Surely God's not. He can't be that big of a stickler, can he? I mean, doesn't he believe in the American dream of second chances and me getting another chance? Doesn't he grade on a curve? Doesn't he weigh the good and the bad? Doesn't he see the good things I try to do for others? I drop coins in the Salvation Army kettle when I go into Walmart during Christmas season. But you see, we've lost the idea, beloved, that we come in estranged from God as sinners. We've lost sight of the fact that God is holy. He is completely set apart from sin. He is pure. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is just. And if we try to come to Him in any other fashion other than repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we are already under a curse. God's wrath already abides upon us judicially. And if there isn't a change in God's judicial declaration of us in that courtroom where we go from being cursed to being blessed, from being ungodly to being justified, then we will have eternal condemnation. Because God can never deny Himself. Now, God's immutability, that He doesn't change, it is absolutely a comfort to me. And it should be a comfort to you. And why should it be that way? Because on my good days, God accepts me in Christ perfectly, just like He does on my worst days. God's favor toward those in Christ never changes. Hallelujah. God's grace never changes. His mercy never changes. His acceptance of us never changes. God's not a moody deity. You've ever been around those people? You don't know what kind of mood you're going to catch them in, whether you can walk freely or eggshells. God's not that way. But, beloved, the flip side of the coin of God's immutability is He's holy, and He'll never negotiate it. He's just. He'll never negotiate it. He's righteousness. He will never, ever grade on a curve. It is absolute perfection. Absolutely perfect works save you. The problem is we can't do them. But the good news is Jesus already did them for us. And so we understand that anyone that tries to approach God on the basis of law is under a curse. All who rely on performance or law keeping are actually under God's curse. And I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to and listened to in settings that claim to be Christians that turn right around. And if you said, why would God save you? They would say, well, I hope He's going to take into account I've done more good than bad. I've heard people refer to themselves as Christians and say that. Or I literally heard somebody talk one time that they didn't smoke or drink or chew or cuss. So they're a Christian. And what they're looking at is what their efforts are and how their performance is. And the only way that somebody is ever going to be saved that way is 100% obedience. Perfect law keeping. And we're just glossing over the surface with allusions to the Sermon on the Mount, but we could work in passage after passage after passage to show we can't do it. We just can't do it. And we must understand that God will never change. I can't help but think about, I've shared this with you before, and I'll close here. But in the last church we were in, on Wednesday nights, it was, and don't take this what I'm about to say the wrong way, but it was almost a preacher's dream. Our Wednesday nights at that church were an hour and a half because they did Awanas. And so we had an hour and a half. So I would get 30 minutes to do the prayer time. And it's rare that you're going to do prayer time for 30 minutes. And I was told they don't finish the youth activities to 8. You think I have a problem speaking that long? So we would get in depth with passages. And I'll never forget, we're working our way through Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is where Moses is about to go to be with the Lord. He can't go in the promised land. And he's given the people a recapitulation of the law. He's reminding them of the law and telling them all the blessings and the cursings and everything else. But as he works his way toward the culmination of that, he remembers the past. And he alludes to the fact that he sinned and couldn't go into God's promised land. And I'll never forget, as I talked about that, I went in great in depth. This sweet lady, I loved her to death. I can still see her face. She always smiled, hardly ever said anything, and I'll never forget in the midst of it, her blurting out, "That's just not right." And I got plum tickled. And I said, "Well, I understand what you're saying, Miss Ernestine. In our view, it's not right. I mean, those people drove Moses crazy, and who wouldn't lose their cool once in a while? But God's holy. And Moses was the leader. And while God did over and over again show mercy and long-suffering and patience, He doesn't owe that. And we've gotten to the point where we take it for granted. And God said, "That's it, Moses. I gave you a command, you broke it, now you pay the consequences." God let him see the land. He didn't get to lead the people into the land. And you see, we've got to recapture the idea of who God has revealed Himself to be in the Scripture and not what we like to think of God as. And that's where we tend to go astray if we're not careful, is we like to think of God this way or this way instead of coming back to what God has revealed about Himself. And so as we pick back up next week, we're going to see again this idea of the place of the law and contrast it with faith. So let's pray together now and we will be dismissed.